be a Berean. Greatest privilege of one of the greatest, I think, benefits of a minister in terms of preaching God's word is when God's people come up and say, I'm not sure if I see that, or I've got a question about that. It sharpens each other. And so I encourage you, sharpen each other by being a Berean, a believer, and listening and examining the scriptures to see if whether these things are so. Philippians 3 is a passage where Paul is now turning it into exhortation. He's just described himself, his situation, he's now turning to a final exhortation, chapters 3 and 4. And verses 1 through 3 is where we have been on the last couple of weeks. We'll be there a couple more. Where Paul here is exhorting God's people with a shotgun, if you will. Zing, zing, zing. The first one, he calls them to be a people of joy. And the second one, he says, but beware, because there are false teachers out there. And the third one then is leads or flows from the second one, which is, in light of the fact that there are false teachers, well then what's a genuine and authentic Christian? That's what we'll be talking about in the coming weeks. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 is the text that I'll be dealing with. But let's read verses 1 through 3 for the sake of the context. Follow along with me as I read this, God's Word. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now humbly and meekly. This fellowship meal that you have set before us this morning in your word. Lord, we confess that the only way we could be fed to our sustenance and growth and grace is if your Spirit works by and with your word. So, Lord, we beg and we beseech you this day, open our eyes. Let us behold those glorious and grand things of your word. And grant me grace as a preacher, Lord, to preach your word therefore faithfully and accurately. And loose my tongue, and may it be the tongue of a ready proclaimer, thus granting unction and power for your glory. Bless this time now, we pray, O God, feed us. Feed us upon the word of life. Lord, we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Family of God, you know it's possible to war or in the process of war or the process of a competition to actually become the enemy against which you war. The process of fighting terrorism to become a terrorist. It's possible in the process of fighting against the bad guys to become a criminal. It's possible in the process of dealing with a slander to be guilty yourself of slander. And it's that very thing that caused Paul to write, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. See, Paul has a concern, and the concern's this. To labor 30, 40, 50 years to save the souls of other people, and to find in the end that you yourself have fallen short of salvation. And he was right to be concerned, because he was living in a day when he watched a whole generation of Jews who proclaimed to be the people of God and in fact were not. Let me have you go back in your memories just a little bit, back 2,000 years before Paul, to the time when God entered into a special relationship with one man in his family, Abraham. Now, as the custom was in that day, when two nations entered into a relationship, you took animals and you cut them lengthwise and spread them apart. And then you walked with that king in between those two animals saying, if I do not fulfill this covenant, let this be me. You may cut me up. Reminiscent of that, we read in Genesis 15, so God said to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. And it came about that when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God entered into a relationship with this man, a relationship that would be definitive for all time. Now, that relationship, that covenant didn't save Abram. He was already saved. We know that from Genesis 15:6, where it says that Abram believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham was already saved. Abram was already a child of the God. Of the gospel. In fact, Galatians 3:8 says the gospel was preached to this man. He was trusting Jesus Christ. He was trusting the coming Messiah. And hence, God entered into this relationship, this formal, declared relationship with this man and his posterity. Now, you know what, guys? We fail to realize this, but this is a count out of thin air, but if you think about Abraham before he even had his son, 30 years, how many times did God talk and speak with Abraham? Maybe 10 times in 30 years? If you were to average that, that means that God came down and spoke one-on-one with Abraham once every 3 years. And yet he was saved. Now, this was before the Word of God was written. This was before he had anything to help him in a quiet time. This was before God's people gathered as a corporate people. So God gave Abraham a right. That right was circumcision. And the purpose of circumcision was to remind him at those times when it had been forever since God spoke to him. It seems like it's been years. Is it true? Is it possible that God possibly could have saved me by grace? All he had to do was look at circumcision. That was a sign of God's promise. It was proof that God truly had saved him. Well, now let's fast forward the scene 2,000 years. It's Paul's day. And in that process, in that time, God had been faithful to the covenant. But God's people had not. Somehow and in some way, the people of God took their focus off of God and placed it on that right that God gave to remind Abraham that he was saved by grace. And so by the time of Paul's day, God's people believed that they were saved because of circumcision, not because of Messiah. They were saved because of something they physically did. Now, when Christ came, a bunch of Jews accepted him. Many Jews accepted him as Messiah, but they didn't understand who he was, and so they continued to proclaim, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. Now all this is review, because all of that is in reference in chapter 3, verse 2, when Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. You see, there would be people coming to the church at Philippi saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be a covenant child. You are not heirs of the promise. You are not saved. And thus it raises the question, on what basis does a man say that they're saved? What are the characteristics of an individual who is saved? What are the characteristics of saving faith? Paul answers that in verse 3. He says, we are the true circumcision. Now, there's a contrast here. I want to point it out to you. Verse 2, he says, beware of the false circumcision. That's a bad translation. The Greek word is katatome. Circumcision, it's peritome. Peritome literally means to cut around. Katatome means to cut up. So here you've got all these Jews claiming that they're the circumcision, which was a statement that they are genuine children of God. And Paul says they're not. They're katatome. They're of the mutilation. They're of the people who believe that God accepts you only if you mutilate yourself. Well, that raises the question then again. Well, then who are the true circumcision? Not the new. Who are the true circumcision? Who is the new, not the new, the true Israel? Who is a true Christian? What is a mark? What is the the marks of authenticity when it comes to a saving relationship with God. That's what our passage is talking about here. So let's look at it, if you will. He gives us three marks. And the first mark is so deep and so rich. We're going to spend the whole morning on it. And the first mark is, would you notice, there are people who worship in the Spirit. Notice with me verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. Stop right there. You know what a true child of God is? They're worshipers. In the Spirit of God. And thus we conclude two things about a child of God from this little statement. The first one is, he is one who worships. Notice that text again. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. The word worship, let's define that very quickly. The word worship here is latruo. Now, those of you who have been here for the last 2 years, you know what that word means. Latruo was a word used 90 times in the Old Testament in reference to the work of a priest. It was his ministrations. There was another word in the Old Testament, Greek, Septuagint, which is used for the corporate worship of God's people, and that was proskuneo. Latruo was the work of the priest. So you got to think, as a priest, he understood that all of his life was dedicated unto the worship of God. And thus everything a priest did was latrua. Latreia, actually. Latruo as the verb. Everything he did was worship. Now you go to the New Testament, the same word is used the same way as worshiping God. Hebrews 10, otherwise would they not have ceased to offer sacrifices, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. Same word, the worshipers. It's used in Revelation 7. It's used throughout Scripture in reference to people who are worshipers of God. And thus, guys, as we have become the priests of God, 1 Peter 2:9, the conclusion in Scripture is this then. The family of God, if you have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, then you and I understand, as the identity of ourselves, our identity badge, that we are worshipers of God. Not just on Sunday morning here, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, everything that we do as God's people is worship. That is our identity. In fact, Scripture bears that out. Did you know that the purpose of salvation is worship? 1 Peter 2, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The reason God has saved you is that you would offer up worship. Did you guys know in Scripture that winning someone to Christ is an act of worship? Romans 15. Paul talks about his offering of the Gentiles that it might be acceptable. That word in the Greek is the word of worship. That my offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. When I share the gospel and a Gentile professes faith, that's worship. That's worship. We see that also as holy living. Romans 12:1, you know that by heart. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What? Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Holy living is the activity of worship. Giving money. Philippians 4. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. You know what? From the outside looking, it looks like the Philippians simply wrote a check and sent it on. But Paul understand what they had actually done. They had actually worshipped God in the sending of that gift. We know from Scripture that godliness and honesty is an activity of worship, 1 Timothy 2. Loving the brethren is worship, Romans 14. In fact, all that we do is to be done to the glory and praise of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And thus, from this little litany of passages, we conclude that worship, guys, is not just an activity of the Christian. It's our identity. Today, you go around and you say, I'm a Christian. Do you realize there was a phrase that was used to refer to a believer of Christ before Christian? And it was a worshiper of God, John 4:23. Christ said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Do you know what you are, guys? You are true worshipers of God. That's what you've been made. Whether you like it or not, your life is a sacrifice of praise unto God. You are a true worshiper. That's what you've been made. And if you're not a true worshiper, then you're not saved. It's that easy. We are worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in Acts 18. Paul departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Atticius Justus, a worshiper of God. Notice it didn't say a Christian. The word Christian was a derogatory word back in Paul's day. In Paul's day, he saw these guys walking around acting, looking like Christ, and said, those are Christians. And Christ, of course, died on a cross. Stumbling block to the Jews. Not a good name, guys. Christ was not a good name. So they called people who were worshipers of God Christians as a derogatory name, and that stuck. But before the word Christian was our identity badge, guess what our identity badge was and is? It's a worshiper of God. Now, guys, this has incredible ramifications. So important. Because we as a people tend to fall into two errors. The first error is that we wrongly identify who we are. Someone comes up to you and says, so, what do you do for a living? And what do you say? I'm an evangelist. I'm an engineer. I'm a bus driver. I'm a worker. That's not what you are. I'm a preacher. That's not what you are. It's what you do. You, don't miss it, are a worshiper of the living God, who has been given gifts and talents and abilities to extend that worship in the realms of parenthood and the workplace and the ministry of God's Word. But you, first and foremost, are not therefore a father, a mother, a child, a worker. You're a worshiper of God. And that has all the difference in the world, guys. This just isn't semantics. It's a biblical mindset. When you understand you're a worshiper of God, you realize that evangelism is not saving people from hell. It's bringing true worshipers to God. That's my heartbeat. I long to see God worshipped by other people. When you understand that you are a true worshiper as a parent, you realize therefore that my job is not to raise up kids who will have great GPAs and maybe have great quiet times. No, my job is to raise up kids to worship God. In fact, this is the bottom line in parenting. If your kids are not growing more and more in their ability to worship God, I'll be strong here, you are failing as a parent. Yeah, but my kid's captain of the football team. And my kid, he's a 4.0, Betcher scholar. And if that child does not know how to worship God, you have failed. The baton has not been passed. And that is the problem with the Jews in Paul's day. The baton was dropped. Worshippers, first and foremost. And that which revolves around our living is worship. And thus, family of God makes all the difference in our life. Questions of to have family worship or not, to move here or to go there, to pursue that relationship or not, to have that job or this job. What do I do? Can simply be boiled down to this. Will what you want to do, will it enable you to worship God better? How will that affect your worship? Greg, I don't know what to do. Should I take this job? How will it affect your worship, guys? If it's detrimental, then don't take it. Because that's what we're about. You know, it's amazing. People move, or people get a job, or people do different things, and we all have our identity. We know what's important. You wouldn't dare consider a move unless you looked first at the checkbook. Right? Why? Because we're about money. You wouldn't dare think about a job unless you looked at the benefits. Why? Because we're about money. You wouldn't dare think about playing that sport unless what? Unless you thought it'd be fun. Why? Because we're about fun. We're about money. We're about fun. We're about popularity. We're about all kinds of things. You know what Scripture says? We first and foremost should be about the worship of God. And if we're failing there, family of God, we have failed everywhere. Secondly, we fall into the error. Not only do we wrongly identify who we are, we also wrongly divide our living. Scripture says that we are true. We are the true circumcision by definition, those who worship. And you know what we do? We go, worship is Sunday, Monday is work. Worship is Sunday, Tuesday is sports night. No, guys. Got to get over this, guys. Everything we do is worship. Everything. From the textbook that you read on Monday, to the checks you write to pay those bills, to the friends you play with after school or during school, everything we're about is worship. So the question is, what kind of worship are you offering unto God? Children, what kind of worship do you offer to your God? Is it a worship compromised because of what your friends say and do? Is it a worship compromised because of what society says? Hey, workers, what kind of worship do you give unto God? Is your work good because the boss is around and it's bad when the boss leaves? Then, family of God, your worship is poor. Because you are in the business. Your identity is the worship of Almighty God, not your boss. Are you in it for the paycheck? No. You and I are priests, 1 Peter 2:9, who've been called by God to serve Him in every facet of our lives. And so you who grumble and gripe and complain, yours is the worship of the grumbler. You who are embittered and angry, yours is the worship of a broken spirit. Those of you whose worship is characterized by ingratitude, yours is the worship of the selfish. Family of God, we must be a people who worship God. And the worship we offer would be acceptable, must be acceptable. But that leads us then to the question of how do we do it? And that's where Paul brings us in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, we're the true circumcision who worship how? In the Spirit of God. We worship by the Spirit of God. Now, the King James and the RSV have a different translation here. And the reason they do is because they have a different text type. The older and more reliable text, the Greek text, do not have who worship in the Spirit. The old ones say, who worship in the Spirit of God. And that's the text I'll be dealing with this morning. Who worship in the Spirit of God. What does that mean? We are worshipers. We recognize that. Perhaps if you're listening to me, you say, okay, I buy it. Scripture is very clear. All that we do is be done to the glory of God. We're worshipers. I buy it. Now, Greg, how do I do it? This text says how? In the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Turn back. Just about three chapters, or three books. The third book back, Galatians. Chapter 4. How do you do it? How do you offer up worship unto God? What does that mean? Philippians 4:6, we read this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Stop right there. You know what? If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God has entered into your life. And I don't just mean He's entered into your Monday morning routine. He is in your person. You are possessed by the Spirit of God. He is in you. And being in you, therefore, He has transformed you such that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we read that we do not know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. You see, guys, when a person is saved, the Spirit of God transforms us and makes us worshipers. He makes us able to approach God by grace, because now we're accepted, we are acceptable to Him. And as such, family of God, we are called in Ephesians chapter 5. Would you turn there, Ephesians chapter 5? One more book in front, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Listen to what we're called then. As the Spirit of God indwells us, possess may be the wrong word. As the Spirit of God indwells us, and He prays and ministers, even when we don't even know we've been made worshipers of God, how do we respond? Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, would you notice the results of being Spirit-filled? It's worship. speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart with to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father. You understand this, guys? When the Spirit of God is in you and you are Spirit-filled, and that just simply means Word-filled, when the Word of God is controlling your thoughts, when the Spirit of God is controlling your thoughts through His Word, do you know what simply flows? Worship. Worship. Thus, worshiping in the Spirit of God is a twofold idea. It's one, we worship as redeemed people, but two, we worship as redeemed people with a worship that flows from conviction, that flows, it just naturally flows because of how God's changed us. It's a worship of conviction. Do you see that? Worshiping by the Spirit of God is a worship of conviction. It's not a, well, it's time to go to church, I got to go there and worship. No, I'm worshiping God because. And thus, to worship in the Spirit of God is to worship by the Spirit, and to worship by the Spirit speaks of a life that is that ushers forth into worship naturally by means of conviction. And what that means is that on Monday morning, the things I do out of the conviction that it pleases God. Wednesday, the things I do out of the conviction that it's God-pleasing. Where I go, the conversation that I have, all is done with the conviction that it's God-pleasing. That's Spirit-filled worship. Now, some of you say, that's not me. I don't know about you, but that's not me. In fact, I know a lot of believers, and that's not them. What you just described is a person that I don't know even exists. You know what, guys? They do exist. In fact, I got a room full. We've got a room full of them here. You just don't understand. In fact, let's back up one step here. What is worship? I haven't defined it yet. Ironically, that we're talking about the identity of a believer as worship, and yet we've not defined it. What is it? What is worship? Worship, as you know, comes from the Anglo-Saxon root worth-ship. And thus, worship is simply giving to God that which is His due. Now, translated into a practical statement, what is worship? Guys, worship simply is responding appropriately to the character of God. That's a star. Let me say that again. Worship is simply responding appropriately to the character of God. If you're a believer, then by definition, you have responded appropriately to the character of God. You say, I have? Sure you have. You've seen God's holiness and you've concluded that you're a sinner. You've seen God's beauty and you've concluded that you're vile. You've seen God's righteousness and you've concluded that you've fallen short. You've seen His justice and you've concluded that you're condemned. And you've seen His mercy and grace as shed at the cross. And you've responded by trusting that work of propitiation on your behalf. Isn't that what a Christian is? By definition, then, a Christian is someone who has responded to the character of God. And by definition, that's what worship is. Worship is responding to the character of God appropriately. You say, okay, I've done that. I have responded to the character of God. I've seen His greatness. I've seen my sin. I see my need for the Savior. And I have trusted that Savior as my Lord and my Savior. Praise God. But you know what? That's a far cry from where I am. That's true in the past. But my life, I'm not living my life like that. In response to the character of God, insofar as you're not family of God, That is a testimony that we have a long ways to go in our sanctification. But if you're saved today, then you are saying you are a worshiper of God. I am living a life with an appropriate response to the character of God. And you know what? The Spirit of God is the only one who enables us to do that. Now I'm going to wrap this up in the next 5 minutes. But insofar, therefore, as you say, amen, there, okay, a worshiper is someone who responds to the character of God. and I see His character, and it's made me go to the cross. I'm saved. Praise God. But now we must strive, family of God. We must strive to live in light of this truth moment by moment, day in and day out. And to do that, let me remind you of an incredible truth that has gone into eclipse today in the church. Remember Matthew chapter 27, verse 51? We read that when Jesus Christ died, that temple curtain was rent. Well, the traditional way of understanding that, the broad evangelical way of understanding that, is that, hey, you've got this temple. In that temple, you've got two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. And the holy place is where we live. It's dedication. But there's this curtain that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. And the holy of holies is where the mercy seat was. And that is where God's presence was. Well, when Christ died, that temple curtain was ripped. Hence, we who dwell in the place of dedication can now go into the place of the holy place, right? That's not what happened, guys. You will find as a fundamental element of Christianity that Christianity is never man entering into God's presence. It's not man ascending unto God. It's God descending unto man. And when that temple curtain was ripped, what was going on there was not, now you may come to me. It's God came out and now dwells in the place of dedication. He now dwells where we live. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened there was now mankind. If you're saved by grace, mankind now dwells and lives in the face of God, in the presence of God. God has come to your life and now dwells with you and walks with you and goes with you wherever you are. In the Reformation, they called that the doctrine of Coram Deo, in the presence of God. And you know what? That doctrine has all been forgotten. Today, the most culpable atheists in the world are sitting in pews. Because we don't believe this anymore. We don't believe God's with us. Oh yes, Sunday morning I come here and I gaze upon God's Word and God's worship and I go, oh Lord, thank you. Maybe even I'm brought to my tears because of my sin. But Monday morning I enter a brand new world. And that world is a world fraught with difficulties and struggles and hardships. That world is a world where I'm filled with anxiety and concerns and worries. It's as if God doesn't exist. And family of God, that is a horrible testimony of how far we have fallen as a people. During the Reformation, the cry was this and the recognition was this. As a people of God, when Christ died on the cross, He made us priests. And thus all of life is sacred. All of life is lived out in the Holy of Holies because God has made the Holy of Holies my life. And thus, if that is true, if you weep this morning over past sin, should you not weep tomorrow when that same sin is contemplated? As that is true, should we not as a people recognize that every moment of our lives we're never alone? Occasionally I get called by families, by people who are struggling. Perhaps I've ministered to them. And they'll call me, one spouse will call me at the time of conflict. And I'll hear things that you guys would never believe. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. And your mouth drops. And I know for a proven fact that if any of us were us in this room went to that person's house at that moment, that husband or that wife doing what they were doing would stop. And you know what, guys? They would stop simply because they fear you or me. We're man-pleasers. Scripture calling us true worshipers of God means that we understand that each and every moment of our life, I don't care about man. I walk in the presence of God, and when I'm alone with my wife and I'm tempted to say those things to her that I'd never say in your presence, I got to know, you got to know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is there. And you are worshiping God at that moment. Let us not miss a very important point, guys. what we offer to God on Sunday morning is insignificant and irrelevant if what we offer to God Monday through Saturday does not comport with what we offer on Sunday. I can sit here all day long and say, Jesus, I love you. And on Monday, if I live contrary to that, then my worship is the worship of hypocrisy. We've been called as the bride of Christ to offer up worship with our thoughts, our motives, and our deeds. And thus, family of God, if you're like me, hearing this, you go, how I have fallen. Amen. But that's the glorious news. God's made you a worshiper. He saved you by grace. You responded to His character by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, family of God, don't give up that trust. Keep trusting that Savior. And He will continue to baptize and transform and change your daily living such that we will become more and more greater able to worship our God. For family of God, that is a definition of the child of God, a worshiper. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. And next week we'll talk about glorying in Christ Jesus and putting no confidence in the flesh. Let us go from here recognizing that each and every moment of our lives, we are walking and standing on holy ground. Let's pray. Father God, we fall so miserably below the standard. I do. Father, I think of my life. I've been called to worship You and to praise Your holy name. And I think, Father, how I have fallen. And yes, Lord, I can confess in the weakness of my heart, Lord, I have responded to Your character. I know I justly deserve wrath and condemnation. I need as the wages of my sin, death. But You in Your mercy and grace have given me life. And how, Lord, I continue to fall beneath You. Thank You, Father, for Your love that gives me life. We pray this morning that You would work within us, transforming us to be better and able to worship You in the Spirit each and every moment of our lives. Lord, grant us the grace, therefore, to go from here as Your priests with the identity badge not of worker or of parent, but of worshiper. Transform us accordingly, Lord, we pray, in Christ's precious blood. Amen.